Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I am your host, Rick Hughes, and I'd like to invite you to stay tuned for the next 30 minutes, because this could be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. This show, The Flatline, is always about motivation, education, and inspiration, and we're doing it without any manipulation. That means there are no hidden agendas here, nothing to sell you, we have nothing for you to join. What we have for you is some accurate information, not useless speculation, no AI here, no artificial intelligence. This show is not about arrogance and ignorance. This is not my opinion. What this show is about is how to verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you want to orient and adjust to that plan, you can feel free to do so. There are a lot of people listening to this show, and I don't know what city you're exactly in right now. We now air this show across the United States in many cities, but wherever you are, I thank you for joining us, and I hope you'll stay with us because you have an opportunity to learn something today that you might not otherwise would learn. You see, this show is not about ritual. This show is about reality. And a lot of times, organized religion is about ritual without reality. And that's meaningless. Ritual without reality is meaningless. So sometimes people go to church and go through the motions and don't get anything out of it. And they go home and they feel like they haven't been changed. There's a large major denomination that are meeting, even as I speak, trying to consider the plan, to lay out the plan for the future. And part of the plan is that our people need to understand some things. They're losing their motivation, and maybe we need another program, or we need another this, and it always comes back to, no, we've got to teach them something so they understand that it's an intrinsic motivation. Well, that's true. You know, I've met many, many Christians that are frustrated in a church because they're not learning anything. And so they go to outside sources, they go buy books, they buy CDs, they buy tapes, they buy stuff. And a lot of them get sucked into false doctrine because they wander into the bookstore and this thing has a good-looking face on it and this book is only $29.95 and they buy it and they go home and read it and they think it's the truth. And the next thing you know, they're going to their church trying to get other people to buy the book. And next thing you know, the whole church is confused because whoever wrote the book tells you this is what happened to him. And I see it all the time. Some guy's traveling around the circuit now speaking in churches, and supposedly he died and went to heaven and he came back and wrote a book about it. And he'll come speak in your church and sell his book and charge you an appearance fee or whatever. It's pitiful. This is not the plan of God. And yet this goes on every day. And all we've tried to do on this radio show is to alert you to the fact that what we need and what believers need is accurate information, not useless speculation. We need people that can stand in pulpits and teach truth, teach the Bible, and they don't have to be large mega churches. As a matter of fact, it would probably be good if we could shut up some of those singers for a while so the pastor would have more time to talk. Because nobody ever grew spiritually by some singer who thinks they should have gone to Hollywood standing on the church stage and singing for 30 minutes with their eyes batting towards heaven and their fingers pointing towards heaven. Sometimes that's so obnoxious, I just wish I could say, shut up and sit down. Because the way you grow in church is you grow when the pastor steps in that pulpit and teaches you the Bible. The Bible is called a treasure. Paul called it a treasure, and the Greek word for treasure is the word thesaurus, and that's a word treasure. And as you learn God's word, it actually makes you rich. But you don't learn God's word being entertained by some singer. And you say, well, that sets the stage for worship. Well, then the question is, what exactly do you consider worship? Because if it sets the stage for worship, and you've been in the churches that I've been in where they did it, they sang for 45 minutes and gave me 15 minutes to speak. And that doesn't work. That doesn't work. I think you need to sing for 15 minutes and give the preacher 45 minutes to speak, because it's what the preacher says that's going, how you're going to grow. Now, there may be some preachers, they need to sing for 50 minutes and give him 10. But I'm not talking about those kind. I'm talking about men that are qualified, men that have the gift, men that have studied the Word of God. They know the languages, and when they step in the pulpit, they can actually help you not only understand a passage, but show you the intent of why God wrote it, what God wanted you to know. And if you think that's not true, then listen to Nehemiah 8:8. So they read distinctively from the book and the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Giving the sense, it means they gave insight as to what this, when you read this, what does this mean? How does this apply to you? Application is the name of the game. And you have to take the Word of God from the written pages, the canon of Scripture, and bring it into your life and make the application. And there's a lot in Old Testament that there's a lot of Old Testament interpretation that's not for us, but there's application. There's a lot of application for us in the Old Testament. And then there's the New Testament where the Lord Jesus Christ, where his words are recorded and where a lot of information is taught concerning the mystery doctrine of the church. And this is all for us. So you have to determine, and this is where you have to have a pastor. What can I apply? What do I learn? What's rules? What's specifics for me? It's amazing. When I see people that really get hungry for the Word of God, I see maybe 1 out of 1,000. But when I see people that really get hungry for the Word of God, they will go after it and they won't let it go. They will just begin to order tapes. They'll begin to order books. They'll begin to look around to try to find where is there a qualified church. They'll drive, and I say qualified church, I mean that. Where's their qualified pastor? Where's there somebody that's going to teach this accurately so that my family, my kids, my wife, we can all grow and quit playing games? And I'm sad to say, it's very seldom found. Let me show you an illustration. This is what I want to talk to you about today anyhow. I want to talk to you about problem-solving device number 7. In the 10 problem-solving devices. These are all found in the Word of God, and these make up the flot line. The flot line is actually a forward line of troops that consists of 10 problem-solving devices learned and deployed into the forward compartments of your soul so you're able to keep the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. And on our radio shows, we go over these problem-solving devices. We offer these problem-solving devices in a book form. We offer them also on the internet through www.bigrick.org. That's my website, www.bigrick.org. And we also offer the CDs that we can make available to you, or MP3s. So, I mean, the information is here. Do you know these 10 problem-solving devices? Have you heard me teach on them, or is this your first time to tune in and listen? But you need to understand them, because this is the strength in the believer's life. I'm using some terms you haven't used before, you haven't heard me use before. Maybe you're not familiar with the words 10 problem-solving devices. But I can assure you, it's accurate information you've heard in your church before, just a different way of putting it. And I'll never forget a guy told me one time, he said, "You didn't teach me anything that I didn't always know, but you put it in a way I've never heard it put before." And that, what that does is that allows it to be organized in your mind so that you know how it works. And I'm fixing to show you what I'm talking about. Problem-solving device number 7 is personal love for God. Personal love for God is the greatest motivation that you could ever have. In Matthew 22, verse 37, when Jesus answered the Pharisees, I'll back up to verse 34. When the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together, and one of them, who was a lawyer, well, you can count on the lawyers, can't you? One of them who was a lawyer asked him a question to test him and said, "Master," they didn't call him Lord, they called him Master or Teacher, "which is the greater mandate of the law of Moses?" Now, by the way, there are 490 laws of Moses. You may only know the Ten Commandments, but there's Codex 1, Codex 2, and Codex 3. There are a lot of laws. And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." This is the greatest mandate. The Lord Jesus Christ said it. And then he said, the second greatest mandate is you should love your neighbor as yourself. loving God and loving your neighbor are personal love for God and impersonal love for others. These two problem-solving devices, personal love for God, impersonal love for others, are the key to the Christian life. You see, Jesus said you should love the Lord thy God. Love the Lord thy God. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Do you love God? Do you? It's a tricky question. You better watch it. Because 1 John says this, if you love me, you'll keep my mandates, and my mandates are not grievous. So, what is a way to take your temperature about how much you really do love God? It's called obedience. Are you obedient? When God says, don't do this, what do you do? What do you do? You see, if you love me, you'll keep my mandates, and my mandates are not hard. And so many people say they love God, and yet they don't even know God. Let me give you another test. Do you love God? Yes, I do, you say. Then tell me three of the components of God's character. Just three. At least there are 10 that I can identify. Can you tell me three of them? This person that you love, this person that you worship, how much do you really know about this person? The person of God. Well, give me three of his characteristics. Can you say he's sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, veracity? That's 10 right there. 11 is he has a sense of humor. If you don't believe that, look in the mirror. Yeah, he's got a sense of humor. He made us, didn't he? So, how can you love a God that you don't really know? And how can you love a God that you don't really obey? But haven't you been to church and sang that song, Oh, How I Love Jesus? Did you lie? Or was it an emotional thing, like an emotional love? Well, that won't carry you. You get all emotional about the Lord Jesus Christ or all emotional about God the Father, and you cry and you tell somebody you love God. That's going to carry you about one block till something else you love comes along quicker. And so if you're going to have love for God, you're going to have to learn about him. And I can tell you this, you may turn your back on God someday, but God will just love your back. He will never turn his back on you. So how can you love someone that you don't know? And when the Bible tells us to love God, it implies you have to know him. That's why it's important for you to learn these 10 problem-solving devices. And the more you know about him, the more you understand the God that you say you worship. And the more you understand, the more you want to learn. So 1 John 5:3 says, if you love him, you will obey him. And that's not just the Ten Commandments. Is God perfect? Yes. See, look, I want to love God. Is God perfect justice? Yes. Is God perfect righteousness? Yes. Is the Supreme Court of Heaven open 24 hours a day? Yes. Can I take my problems to God the Father and give them to him and walk away from them? Yes. That's called the faith rest drill. Can I pray and talk to God? Yes, you can, because the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for you when you believed in him, when he gave you his righteousness, it made you have access to the throne room of God. Because you're now a child of God, a believer priest, you've been adopted into the royal family of God, and you're going to be there forever. So do you love God? Yes, you do. Does God love you? Yes, he does. Begin to see these things? And the writer said that the Lord Jesus Christ said you should love him with all your heart, that you should love him, wow, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and all of your mind. What exactly is your heart, and what is the mind, and what is the soul? Well, let's look at it this way. Your soul is the real you in there, not your body. Your body is going to die. It's going to go to the ground. It's going to turn into dust, ashes, bones. It's going to rot. I don't care how much embalming fluid they put in you. But don't worry. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to get a new body. That's no big deal. this body has to be taken off before you can even go to heaven, because it's corruptible, and you can't go into heaven in a corruptible body. You have to put on an incorruptible body and eventually a resurrection body. So your soul houses, what does it house? It houses your mentality. It houses your volition. It houses your consciousness. See? Soul is a phenomenal thing. So when the Bible says love God with all of your heart, that's a Greek word called cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A, and we use the English word cardiology or cardiac or whatever. Love God with all of your heart and love God with your mind. Well, let me try to show you this. Everything you learn comes into your mind. Everything you learn comes into your mind. And you don't learn it if you don't understand it. So anything you learn comes into your mind as understanding. I now understand what he taught me. Can you forget it? Oh, yes. You can forget it really quick. You can learn it and not understand it by just memorization and not really know what you memorized. You just memorize this problem, or you memorize this poem, or you memorize this whatever. See, and you can say it back word for word, but you don't understand what it means. So memorization, to me, is not understanding. And when the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, when he's filled with the Spirit, and when he's seated under a proper pastor teacher that's teaching the Word of God accurately, then this pastor is going to help him understand the Scripture in his mind. Into your mind, this information is going to come. It's called the nous in the Bible. And here, it's called in the Bible, gnosis information, G-N-O-S-I-S, gnosis. It's not epinosis. That's a preposition in front of gnosis. Gnosis is information you heard and you understood, but you haven't applied. So it must go from the mind to the heart. And once it gets into the heart, then that information is called wisdom. And the heart has the memory center. See, you think God's talking about the heart. He's not talking about the organ that pumps blood in your body. He's talking about the heart of the soul. It has the memory center. It has the ability to recall these doctrines that you learned a long time ago. The heart is a phenomenal thing. It has a vocabulary storage. It has a frame of reference. And so all the doctrine that you learn from the pulpit under a pastor who teaches it accurately is stored in your heart until you need it. And this is how it affects your thinking of your soul. And so soul rapport is appreciation for what God has done for you. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. When you love God, it's tremendous motivation called appreciation. You appreciate what God did for you, and thus you obey, or you are obedient to him. Personal love for God is tremendous motivation in your life, because he's perfect. He's never going to let you down. He's never going to fail you. He will always be worthy of your personal love. And without it, well, then you will have no motivation to love other people. Without personal love for God, you will have no motivation to love other people, because personal love for God gives you motivation to have impersonal love for others. Isn't that interesting? Wow. Remember Ephesians 6, 1 through 2? An interesting passage about children. Ephesians 6, 1 through 2. Let me read this to you so you'll understand what I'm talking about here. Ephesians 6, 1 through 2 says this. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And honor your father and your mother," which is the first mandate with a promise that it would be well with you, and you'll live a long time on the earth. So what is this? When a child obeys their parent, they're demonstrating obedience. And they obey their parent because they love their parent. When God tells you to be obedient, it's because he loves you. And do you love him? When God says, don't do this, I could give you a million examples, all right? But when God says don't steal, for example, thou shalt not steal. But you steal. You take something that's not yours. You go to Walmart and Wally World, they call it, and you give the cashier a $5 bill, and you bought whatever, and the cashier gives you back change for a 20. Do you walk out of that store and put that money in your pocket and think it's your lucky day? Or do you stop her and say, young lady, you gave me too much money. I didn't give you a 20. See, if you love God, you would be motivated to say, ma'am, you made a mistake. Because you're going to think, you know, it's going to come out of her paycheck. She's going to have to make up the difference in that drawer. She could even get fired. They may think she stole the money. But in your arrogance, you may walk out, put it in your pocket, and go home and brag about, well, I finally got to Wally World. They've been getting to me. I finally got to them. See how practical this becomes? So when this information is in your memory center and your vocabulary storage, for example, you go home and you tell yourself, well, what did the Bible say? You talk to your wife, and your wife says, well, honey. And then you say, well, I know the Bible says. See, that's vocabulary storage. You're going back and you're quoting the scriptures. You're going back and pulling the Word of God out of your soul, something that you read or learned a long time ago. Now, you may or may not make accurate application. I've been around a lot of people that can pull the Word of God out of their soul, and yet they do not make the accurate application. But if you understand what you just pulled up and you apply it correctly, and you're in the middle of having a phenomenal Christian life, a tremendous Christian life. So personal love for God is your greatest motivational virtue you could ever have. It motivates you to obey the passages like we just read in Ephesians 6. If you're a child of God, and you are, then you want to obey your Heavenly Father, and you want to honor Him or respect Him because you love Him. And that's why personal love for God is such a tremendous problem-solving device, because it motivates you to be the person that you should be and not be the person that you want to be. Personal love for God is tremendous. And yet again, let's go back to this. How can you love someone that you don't know? I gave you a couple of tests. I asked you a couple of questions. And if you say, I love Jesus, here, let's do it this way. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? And you say, yes, I do. And then what if I were to ask you some questions about where he was born, who were his brothers and sisters, who was his mother and father, what was the name of his disciples? Could you answer these questions? Or you just know that he was supposed to be the Son of God and went to the cross and died for your sins, but you don't know a whole lot about him. You see, if on this radio show we just taught nothing but about who and what the Lord Jesus Christ was, we'd never get through with it. It's even said in the Bible there's not enough pages to write everything down that he did. It's impossible. But we know this, that he's undiminished deity, and he's true humanity in one body forever. Did you know that? Did you know, talking about loving the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is God, by the way, he's undiminished deity, and he's true humanity in one body forever. And technically, this is called the hypostatic union, God-man. Now, did God sin while he was in man? No. Did Jesus ever depend on his godly power to deliver himself? No. He always depended on the Holy Spirit, and he always acted in dependence on the Holy Spirit. Same Holy Spirit that he passed on to you. Same Holy Spirit that he gave you, so that you can have the same power that he had in your life. The same word that he operated on, you operate on, except now you have it so small to fit in your pocket. It's called the canon of Scripture. Can you imagine what a great benefit it would have been had the disciples had a Bible to take with them? They didn't. They didn't have what you have. So when we ask the question, do you love God? And the answer is, well, yeah, I think I do. Well, the question is, do you obey God? And we ask the same question of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? And you say, yeah, I've been singing about how I love Jesus. Do you understand him? See, there's one word, and until you understand this word, protocol, P-R-O-T-O-C-O-L, protocol, until you understand that word, you can say you love God, you can say you love Jesus, but you're going to live your life the way you want to live it. You're just going to trot their name out every now and then when it's convenient on Sunday and act like you're a super great Christian. But protocol says that a right thing has to be done in a right way. So when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When he says that, well, learn of me. That's imperative. Learn of me. What am I supposed to learn? You're supposed to learn how he operated. You're supposed to learn how he thought. How do I know that? Because the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Well, how am I going to learn what he thought? Because the Bible is the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. So by taking the Bible under the authority of a pastor, learning the Word of God, applying it into my life, then I begin to represent Jesus Christ to my friends and my generation. I'm the person that is representing Christ. And you see, it becomes effective as a Christian. It's not some ritual of that reality. It's not you singing about how you love Jesus. It's demonstrating you love Jesus because you are appreciating what he did for you, and it's a tremendous motivation in your life. So personal love for God motivates you to do things you would normally do. Personal love for God motivates you to do things you would not normally do. And what is the number one motivation that I'm talking about? Obedience. If you love God, obey God, and his mandates are not hard. Did you hear it? If you love God, obey God, and his mandates are not hard. 1 John 5:3. That's where we just got it from. When it says his mandates are not hard, that means the task that he has for you, he's not going to put more on you than you can stand. 1 Corinthians tells you that without providing a way out for you. So, in the Bible, in 1 John 5:3, that's where we have this verse about what we've been talking about. For this is the love of God, that we keep his mandates, and his mandates are not grievous. And Jesus told us, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, because my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Does that sound grievous? Does that sound hard? The only thing that is hard is your sin nature, because you don't want to take the time. You're too busy working in the garden, or you're too busy going to the mall, or you're too busy going to the beach or visiting the grandkids, and you don't have time to take in the Word of God on a daily basis. You don't have time to appreciate the teaching of the Word of God on a daily basis. John 14:15. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. If you love me, keep my mandates. If you love me, keep my mandates. If is a third-class condition that says maybe you do and maybe you don't. But not only does Jesus Christ say, loving me is demonstrated by keeping my mandates. In 1 John 5:3, it says the same thing. If you love God, keep his mandates. So there it comes from the Son, and there it comes from the Father. Because the Father is the Son. God. Isn't that amazing? Undiminished deity, true humanity in one body forever, Jesus Christ, the God-man. And that is who you are to love. And that is who you are to be motivated to obey. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to become the man and the woman that God intended for you to be. It's a tremendous doctrine. I hope you've learned it. Until next week. This is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.